Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Page 44, in case you want to read along with me. At least most of the Pew Bibles. I have discovered recently that some of the Pew Bibles are not quite the same. I mean, I think it's mostly up in the choir loft is, I think, the ones that are off a little bit. Page 44, I'm at Mark 9. And I want to sort of go through a little bit of the reading with a little bit of reflection for a moment. And you remember, it was Seinfeld, I think, that had the soup Nazi, wasn't that? Yeah. It was soup Nazi, all right? I don't know if you, when you were reading this, you were thinking to yourself, there needs to be a pronoun Nazi on this one, okay? There are three groups, okay? There's a group of disciples, all right? The nine who didn't go up on the hill, up on the mountain with Jesus. They're the ones who are the stay-behind group, all right? There is a group that includes a man whose son is probably suffering from what we would call epilepsy. Some of your Bibles will even sometimes say a boy suffering from epilepsy. That's not in the Bible. No, that's somebody's reflection or somebody's speculation as to what it is, but it sounds like it. Okay? So that's group one is the disciples. Group two is a crowd that's sort of following around. And group three is a group of religious authorities, scribes. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay, scribes stand in as the boogeyman, okay? Whenever they're introduced into the story, they generally are there in order to be the bad guys, okay? That's part of the role that they serve, all right? When they in this case is Jesus and the three disciples who went up on the mountain with him. You get the idea of the pronouns? Need a little bit of help here. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. So you got now disciples, crowd, okay? And some scribes arguing with them. You already know it's not going to be good. Scribes arguing with Jesus' disciples. You know something's going to be bad. It's going to happen, all right? When the whole crowd saw them, they were immediately overcome with awe. And they ran forward to greet him. Him is Jesus. Jesus asked them, the crowd, what are you arguing about with them, the disciples? You see why you need a pronoun Nazi here on this one, all right? Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, rabbi, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I ask your disciples to cast it out. And they could not do so. They could not do so. Now, the next he is Jesus. Now, I love this passage, at least in part, because I do have a temper. I do have a temper. Marilyn, do I have a temper? Okay. Marilyn doesn't have a temper. But I've got a temper. And sometimes we sit down and we say, I want to be like Jesus. All right? Here, it's okay to be like Jesus once in a while. All right? Because I can't believe he said the following thing in a mellow fashion, all right? I just can't believe he was being real mellow with this. Yeah, can you imagine this in a mellow way? You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? Or if he was in the 21st century, it'd be how much longer may I have to be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Okay, you get the idea. I think it's here is that you faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? I don't feel this way about Hilltop. Okay, I do not feel this way about Hilltop. All right. Bring him to me. And the crowd brought the boy to Jesus. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately the spirit, convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Sounds like epilepsy. Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you're able to do anything, have pity on us and help us. Jesus said to him, this is my first major point I want to talk about in a few minutes, if you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. Interesting answer. If you are able. Immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That struck anybody as an odd answer. Good. All right. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out, he convulsed him terribly. It came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that some of them, he is dead. He was so spent from having this convulsion, this epileptic seizure, and this spirit leaving him, that he's exhausted from it. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, because they couldn't do it themselves, privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out only through prayer. Interesting passage. Now, Roberta sat down with me about 4 weeks ago, and she says, Dennis, is this passage about faith, or is it about prayer? And I went, yes. And she went, well, I need some help here. Can you help me out a little bit? I confess to you that prayer can sometimes, we sometimes misunderstand the nature of prayer. You get the idea sometimes that people pray and they pray for fame. They pray for a girlfriend or a boyfriend. They pray for money. They pray for power. They pray for, you get the idea. Get the idea. All right. When we do that, we're operating as if we're the ventriloquist. And all we have to do is just to pray, stick our hand in the back of God, this puppet, and start to make it happen. Start to move God around, as if God will choose to listen to us. For could we be millionaires? Could I weigh 25 less pounds? Could I? All right. And I confess to you, there are some passages in the Bible that are suggestive of the idea that God will answer the things we pray for. God will answer the things that we pray for. Sometimes a form of prayer is this word ACTS, A-C-T-S. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. And S stands for supplication. So when I pray to God and I say, make me a millionaire, there's a word for that. And it's not adoration, confession, thanksgiving, or supplication. It's called a petition. It's called a petition. And I'm not saying that you can't offer to God petitions and requests and enter into a conversation with God. But that's one of the critical elements of what prayer is all about. The prayer is about this establishing a conversation, a dialogue with God. I think it's here I've used this before. I know I've used it at Strepmore Hills. I think I've used it here. So often, the way we operate with our prayer life, is we sort of go somewhere, and in the Army, the old radios had a push-to-talk key down. So the way you had to talk on the radio was you would take the handset out and push the button down, and then you talked. And nobody could talk back anywhere on the system as long as that button was pushed down. Okay, it's called the push-to-talk key. And sometimes we operate in our prayer life like we have a push-to-talk key and we're not prepared to listen to what it is that God may say back to us. All right? We sit there and we come in and we go to a prayer room or whatever. We go to a quiet place. God, this is Dennis checking in with you, and I'd really like to be a millionaire. I'd like to be 10 years younger. I'd like to weigh 25 pounds less. And by the way, could Marilyn make me not empty the dishwasher this week? Okay? See you later. Bye. Now, my guess is that many of us here, if not all of us, have had prayer experiences where we've been like that. or we've been like that. And it's not adoration, confession, thanksgiving, or supplication. Now, the other thing about prayer for us to think about a little bit is the fact that, do you pray to somebody or something you don't believe in? I mean, do you go to pray at some place and start to do these prayers, and then at some point in time just say, oh, heck, this is all worthless. This is irrelevant. Why am I doing this? Because God's not there. God's not there. Or sometimes you might walk in with the idea that you're so small, you're such a pipsqueak, you're so irrelevant in the great big scheme of things that God's not going to listen to you. Newsflash, God does listen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I confess, I don't know why some prayers for health and relief for someone else. Now, that's the power of this particular one. Is the Father asking for the miracle to be performed by Jesus on His behalf or His Son's behalf? It's His Son's. It's a powerful statement. It's not about making Himself more powerful. Not about making Himself better, rich, lighter, empty the dishwasher, whatever, okay? It's this idea of the fact that he's offering it to God. I've suggested to us that we might want to take a look at the movie, The Way. The scene we're about to show you is Tom is the man whose son has died on the Camino de Santiago. And he's going to come up behind somebody, and I think the scene will sort of explain what's happening there. And then I want to talk a little bit about the scene and talk about it in relation to the idea of prayer. Jack, whenever you're ready.
Hey, I'm Frank, New York.
Tom, California. Nice to meet you, Rabbi.
Oh, actually, I'm a priest.
You can understand my confusion.
Yeah, a lot of people make that mistake. Brain cancer. Surgery left me with a terrible scar. I wear the pajama to cover it up. They didn't get it all, you know. Cancer. So it'll probably come back. Who knows about these kind of things? Only God. Anyway, they say that miracles happen out here on the Camino de Santiago.
You believe in miracles, Father?
I'm a priest. It's kind of my job.
Now, we chuckle a little bit. We chuckle a little bit, and we say, the priest has this reaction, I'm a priest, it's kind of my job. Are we the priesthood of all believers? Yes, we are. So when the question is, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? I would like to believe I'm a Christian. It's part of my job. It's part of my job. Now, the dilemma we get into is that when we get into this prayer life that focuses on focuses on a strength, power, fame, that kind of thing. And instead, what I would invite us to do is to understand that their miracles can happen. But sometimes the miracles are the change in your heart, the change in the way that you understand the world, the change that the way you walked into the church one way one day and you walked out spiritually transformed. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a miracle. Sometimes that's a miracle. I don't want to overdwell on my own personal circumstance, but I will say to you, 25 years ago, if you had told me I would be here doing what I'm doing today, I would have said, you're out of your mind. You're out of your ever-loving gourd. There is no way I'm ever going to do that. All right? And part of it was that I wasn't a particularly firm believer at the time. And I had this experience that set me on the path, the journey, the road that brought me here. Now my guess is that if you think about it that way, you, everyone here, has had some kind of similar kind of experience where there's been something that's been transformed in you in some kind of way. An attitude, an understanding of how the world fits together. Could be lots of different options. For us, this is a Lenten journey. We're traveling to Jerusalem with Jesus. And what we're looking for is faith for that journey. And we come back to how Jesus tells the disciples how they find faith. You need prayer. You find faith through action in prayer. Now, these guys had run around with Jesus for a while. In the Gospel of John, it's 3.5 years. They had been around him for a good period of time. And so they somehow didn't understand that prayer was an important component part of being able to chase the demons out of people's lives. They had done this before. Over in Mark 6, they had been deployed out into the world and they had been able to chase demons out. It would seem to suggest that there needs to be some kind of regular activity that goes on. Maybe they were doing part of this before and now their prayer life, their devotional life eroded a little bit. I'm arguing from silence. I don't know. But the point is that Jesus says the way you get this demon out is through prayer. What are the demons you have in your life? What are the demons you'd like to have chased away? What is the demons you'd like to have Jesus help remove from your life? What are they? My guess is that everybody here can name 2 or 3 or 4 that affect you in some kind of way. Jesus is saying to you that prayer is one of the vehicles by which you remove those demons. And you go there probably just a little shaky at times. If I confess to you, there's moments in my journey that I believe a little less than I did other times in my day. And my guess is that happens to all of us. The Father has said it. I believe. But help me in those elements of my unbelief. Help me in that. What did John Wesley say? What John Wesley was actually told. He said to some of the Moravians in about 1734, 1735. And he commented that he suffered from lack of faith at times. John Wesley suffered from lack of faith at times. And the Moravians said, preach faith until you have it. Preach faith until you have it. I would say here that part of what Jesus is suggesting to us is pray faith until you have it. Pray faith until you have it. And that will help you as a piece of equipment on your journey. Last week the idea was travel light. Travel light in this departure as we're trying to get to Jerusalem. Today it's this twin element of the fact that not only is it traveling light and leaving with God things that belong to God, things that God can deal with, but today it's this twin idea of getting into this journey with both a prayer life focused on the idea of raising your own faithfulness. I'm going to invite you to Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.